General Meetings, Wheaton, August 1973. Gospel by Brother Jebedin.
Shall we open our hymn sheets to page 3? Number 15. O blessed gospel sound, yet there's room. God's love in Christ we see, yet there's room. Greater it could not be. His only Son he gave, he's willing now to save all who in him believe. Yet there's room. All things are ready, come. Christ everything hath done. The work is now complete. Before the mercy seat, a Savior you will meet. Yet there's room. God's house is filling fast. Yet there's room. Some guest will be the last. Yet there's room. Yes, soon salvation's day from you will pass away. Then grace no more will say, yet there's room. Number 15. Oh, blessed gospel sound, yet there's room. Certain things that we know. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ has been here in this world. that he's come and gone. That once in the end of the world or the consummation of the ages, he came to that cross and offered himself as a sacrifice to God to save sinners. And such we are. And we needed that Savior. But now, brother, in the prayer room, mentioned another fact that has not yet been realized. The Lord has been here. He has come. He's gone away now. But he will come again. We hear a promise, a short promise, a definite, certain promise. I will come again. Now there's a verse, and it runs like this: the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Why hasn't he come? It has really been a long time since he went away. And there's only one verse in the Bible that indicates that he would be away a long time. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. But we started with a quotation from Peter's epistle, saying that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering. That's good. Suppose he had come in the year 1900. We wouldn't have enjoyed the favor that we've enjoyed these many years. We wouldn't have known the glad sound of the gospel of the grace of God. We wouldn't have the blessings that we have in the heavenlies in Christ. We wouldn't have been here. We wouldn't have been this privileged as we are. And may each one of you be impressed tonight with the great privilege that you have as favored of God in the gift of his Son, by whom he's spoken to us. Shall we thank God even at this moment for that unspeakable gift, the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ? Suppose he had come in fulfillment of this prophecy, or this promise rather, in 1972. How would it be with you, having been left behind, not being raptured away, not being caught up to be forever with the Lord? How would it be if he had come in July this year? Are you still unsaved? Are you in danger, or will you be among those that have to say that the summer is ended, the harvest is over, and we're not saved? Every soul needs salvation. Everyone needs to know the Lord Jesus, the altogether lovely one, the one that can give full and complete satisfaction and happiness now and forevermore. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering. He's been waiting a long time for your blessing. He opened the door a long time ago, and He hasn't closed it yet. It's still open tonight. For He said, I am the door, by Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And that's what we've found here in these meetings together. Liberty and sustainment that gives us the joy of that salvation that we've received through simple faith in Christ. That's the principle of blessing. That's the way it works. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Long-suffering to usward. You can take that to yourself as an individual. Long-suffering to you and to me. Had He come 68 years ago, the speaker wouldn't be here. No, these opportunities would not have been enjoyed, but our God is waiting in patience. And the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, I will come again. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. That's His will, His desire to you tonight, that you will not perish, for you're exposed to danger. There's danger and death in delay. There's judgment ahead. Oh, He wants all to come to repentance. Now we've heard things that we know. Another thing that we know by observation, that this world is in a bad shape. That's the general consensus of man's judgment anywhere you find him. Our world is in a shape that it has never known before. And the problems that exist are beyond the power of man to solve in his own strength. Now, there was a time when the world was in a bad shape. Way back in the history of the human race, and let us call to mind a voice that comes to us from the other side of the flood. Abel offered that sacrifice that was more excellent. And he, being dead, yet speaketh. For we need the kind of sacrifice that he made. Except that we do not have to bring it as he did. He brought a lamb with the fat thereof, acknowledging that he was a sinner in need of God's grace and provision for him as such. But God has provided the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And a little later in the same chapter, behold God's Lamb. Precious Savior. Yes, the world was in a bad condition at that time. Do you believe that this world was destroyed by a flood? Peter believed it, for he wrote about it. Paul believed it, for he said, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Well, that's good authority, isn't it? Words from a man like Peter, and words from a faithful servant of Christ as the Apostle Paul was. But let's refer to the supreme authority, the one that came down from heaven. For our Lord spoke on that subject, and turning perhaps to Matthew 24, although it's not necessary for you to turn just as you wish, verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not till the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There we have three witnesses. And if you traveled, and if you were acquainted with peoples in other lands, you would find in their legends that from generation to generation, the story of the flood has been passed down to the present posterity, the present generation. It may be corrupted and altered somewhat, but still the fact remains. It's latent. It's there. It abides. The people in this world in all lands believe that at one time this world was destroyed by a flood. God has judged individuals before. He has judged cities in times past. And he judged this whole world by bringing a flood of waters upon it. And he'll yet judge individuals. For two men are to be cast alive into the lake of fire. And you'll read in your book of Revelation that the cities of the nations fell. And you'll read in the epistle to Peter that the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The world will be burned, destroyed by fire, cleansed, remolded. Why did judgment come upon the earth in the days of Noah? He was perfect in his generations. He was a righteous man. He was a preacher of righteousness. He believed God. He was one that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And being instructed, he acted in faith and he prepared that ark to the saving of his house. That flood came because of man's corruption. And the principal corruption that existed in that time was the corruption of the morals of man. For we read that the sons of God looked upon the daughters of men that they were fair. And that's just what the world is doing today. The woman is emphasized in every possible direction that you might turn your head. In the sports world, the show world that man tries to enjoy and find a satisfaction for himself. In everything, the woman is unduly emphasized as being made an idol and the entire source of man's lustful earthly joy. That's the world with which we're surrounded today, where the institution of marriage is being despised. They'd begun, you know, to take more than one. And no doubt that increased. And a man's morals were corrupted to such an extent that God could no longer bear with it. And he brought in the flood to wipe the slate clean and to make a new start. There were giants in the earth in those days. Not so much, perhaps, giants in stature, but giants that were engaged in evil practices. And there are giants today in this world. There are giants at the head of the publication of all this filthy literature that is parceled out on the newsstands to corrupt the youth of the land. There are giants behind the show business. There are giants, gangsters, is really the term, that are bent upon doing evil. There are giants that are corrupting the Word of God. And because of that, judgment is imminent. But there was a remedy in that day. Noah had an ark for his safety, for his protection. A rather foolish kind of thing for him to do, to build an ark on dry land, and likely it had never rained before, but he did it. And who got into it? Oh, it's beautiful to see that Noah and his wife, three sons, and their three wives. Just the pairs. And they went into the ark. God said to them, "Come thou into the ark." God was inside. He went inside. And also, the animal creation was to be preserved. And they were drawn somehow. If you read in the 20th verse of the 6th of Genesis, he didn't have to go out and find them. You know, they came to Adam. They were brought to Adam and he named them. And now they come. They have a feeling, a sense, an instinct of what was imminent, and they come to the ark. And they go in, two by two, and some by sevens. room for them. There was room for supplies. And there was room for the quarters of the families that were saved in that ark. Yes, they knew that something would happen. Something was imminent. That destruction was coming. And these brute beasts responded. Just as a few years ago, perhaps in Alaska, when there were rumblings in the bowels of the earth, the cattle moved safely away out of the danger zones of that great earthquake that destroyed a city. And what about you, dear young soul, tonight? Isn't it time for you to respond to God's grace? To take that offer that He makes, the offer of His mercy? He wants to save you. He wants you for Himself. And He's proved His love in sending His Son to accomplish the work that was necessary to make you Himself, make you a child of His for Himself. Such is God's grace. The long suffering of God. Judgment will come again. But we need to know that we're certain. Now there are some other scriptures that shall come in by way of reference. And usually in speaking, there is the avoidance of the use of capital I. A dear servant of the Lord was a little critical. He got into a critical mood and he was counting the number of times the speaker used capital I. But then he was reminded the whole sermon could be one huge capital I. So we need to avoid that. What we need is Christ. What we need is the message that God has sent to us. What we need is salvation. And no preacher can bless your soul. Neither can the priest, neither can the rabbi. Blessing comes from God alone. It comes from heaven. It comes from Christ. It comes through the sacrifice that He made at Calvary's cross. That's the only way that you can be blessed. I believe in the Genesis record of creation. I believe that in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth. I believe the information that was given when He said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." I believe in the book of Genesis, all the law of Moses. Do you believe in the 12th of Exodus? Do you believe in the Passover lamb that pictures Christ? I do. Do you believe in the blessing of that woman who received the spies? And from her window dangled that scarlet cord. she believed. I believe. Do you believe in the man of the 22nd Psalm? For that psalm opens with that solemn cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you believe in the 53rd of Isaiah? All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. That's our history and his. And a brother said in Kentucky a long time ago, as he was speaking to some men of Isaiah 53 verse 6, go in at the first all. All we like sheep have gone astray. Come out at the last all. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But that blessed one was here. And the question had to be raised, who hath believed our report? Oh, it's a sad thing, my dearest friend. Dear girl, dear boy, that you haven't believed the report. That you do not know something of the revealing of the arm of the Lord in your behalf. Oh, he grew up as a tender plant. And men in general thought that there was something wrong. He had no form nor comeliness, and actually they thought that he was under the affliction of God. He's just different. God's Son from heaven. The Savior. The Savior had come, and he was here to go to that cross. And as a lamb before is led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. That's how you get blessing. It's through the work of Christ at the cross. And we learn it that early in the Bible, and even right from the beginning. Well, you come to Matthew, passing by the other prophets. And we wouldn't like to leave out the poetical books. But we'll pass on to Matthew. I believe in the virgin birth of Christ. Man says that's an impossibility. God says it's so. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, which is Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. Emmanuel, God with us. And the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, he came not to be served, but he came to serve, to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. What about Mark? Oh, there's an impressive thing about the crucifixion in Mark. When Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came to claim the body of Pilate, Pilate marveled if he were already dead. There's never a death like the death of the Savior. He was already dead at the end of 6 hours, and that hadn't happened before. By crucifixion. And why was he already dead? Well, John tells us, you know, he's speaking there and he said, I have power to lay down my life. And I have power to take it up again. When he had finished the work that he came to do, he dismissed his spirit. Man doesn't die like that.
the Lord Jesus did, and he died for you, and that's the reason that you can be saved from your sins tonight. Right now, the blessed Savior calls, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What did Luke say? He was occupied with the Savior too. And so are we. And that's the way it should be. One of the most precious portions in Luke to my soul is in that chapter where we read about the Pharisee having this Lord to come and dine with him. He wanted a little credit to himself. He thought it would be very nice, you know, to have this man dine with him. And a poor woman from the street comes into the presence of the Lord. She comes to Jesus. And she washes his feet with tears. She wipes his feet, makes them comfortable with the hair of her head. As she kissed him, his feet. And she opens a very costly box of perfume and expends that on this worthy one, which is proper. Oh, that's a lovely picture. A sinner in the presence of the Savior. Oh, perhaps you say, "I'm not a woman of the street." Well, that may not be, but you're a girl that needs the Savior. And if you haven't lived the life that that woman lived, you could have done it, or you could do it. For in the human breast is the seed of every sin and crime that has ever been committed all the way down through the history of the human race. The seed is right down there. "I don't like you. I'd just soon pull a pistol and shoot you." That's hate at work. That's the seed of murder. You know you've been mad. And you know you've told a lie. You didn't have to learn how to do it. My mother didn't sit me on her lap and say, "Paul, I want you to know how to lie." I knew how. "I want you to know how to steal a little. Someday you might need something, not have the money to get it. You better learn how to steal a little bit." But I didn't have to learn how to steal. I knew how to steal. Now, we know how to misrepresent the truth, don't we? And who is it that would say that he hasn't sinned and come short of the glory of God? Would you dare to say that here tonight? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need the Savior. Well, the Savior said to that woman, "Thy sins are forgiven. Go in peace." You know, he said that to her, and he said it to me. He wants to say it to you. "Thy sins are forgiven. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." God wants you to know that your sins are forgiven, because that'll make you happy. And that's an indication that you're his child by faith in Christ Jesus, and that you belong to heaven and have that destiny of eternal blessing. Well then, we pass on to Acts. We've quoted from Acts already, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And Cornelius heard words whereby he might be saved or would be saved. And then we come to Romans. And we read about the gospel of God. Concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, of the seed of David according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Oh, what a Savior! That He died for me. That He rose for me. He's alive forevermore. And going a little farther, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It was in the plan and purpose of God all the way along that this Blessed One would die for our sins according to His Word. He was buried. He was just as dead as anyone could be. The Savior died. That's how He loved you. He was willing to die for you. He laid down His life for you. And He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That was in the book too. Don't you believe it? I do. Amen to that truth of the resurrection. Without it, we wouldn't have any gospel. It was wonderful when Jesus took a little girl by the hand and she was recovered and brought back to life. Yes, and He relieved the grief of a widow and a mother with an only son. When He stopped the funeral procession, touching the coffin, He said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And He sat up. And He gave him back to his mother. "Weep not," He had said. And we've had something of the other case. Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth. That's wonderful to be called back to this life. That's the power of resurrection. But here's something more wonderful. Our blessed Savior went right into death, all the way down. By man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. He gained the victory and He came back and He's alive forevermore. And that's the one that wants to bless you tonight. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we know that life for the soul and incorruptibility for the body have been brought to light through the gospel. The gospel. The gospel has never been divorced from the rest of the word. You find it all the way through. The gospel of God's grace. The best message that has ever been committed to man. The gospel of God, the gospel of His grace, the message concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Savior of sinners. Oh, tonight, aren't you convinced that He's worthy? And once you place your trust, your confidence in Him, oh, we could go on and multiply Scriptures. We could read of Him, you know, as the brightness of His person, the express image of His person. And upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, no one else could do it. No one could help Him. When He had by Himself purged our sins, set out on the right hand of the Majesty. That's the Savior that God wants you to know. He's the one that's able. We have that living hope, you know, that referred to this morning in 1 Peter. Now, we come to the end of the hour. But we read about three individuals that responded differently, at least three individuals, perhaps more. We read about a wicked servant in Matthew 24. He said, "My Lord delayeth his coming." He knew the Lord is coming. He had the doctrine of it. But he said in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming." And he began to smite his fellow servants and to associate himself with the elements around. And he settled down to the things of this present evil world. "My Lord delayeth his coming." Is there anyone here tonight that's going to take up a statement like that and appropriate it for yourself and say, "My Lord delayeth his coming"? If you don't accept the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior, that's what you'll say tonight as you go out that door. "My Lord delayeth his coming." Don't do that. Stay in here. Don't go away. The Lord wants your soul. He died to save you. And he wants to keep you from that terrible judgment and that strong delusion that's coming upon this world after his people are removed. Well, then we have those in 2 Peter that question the fact of the Lord's coming. Where is the promise of his coming? They're scoffing. Why, everything's going to be fine. It'll go on just like it has been going on. There's nothing to worry about. This is the intelligent man. He reasons. And that's unbelief. Are you reasoning about these things? Why not just simply believe? Accept the testimony. If you believe his testimony, you've set to your seal that God is true, and that's what faith is. That man that got his eyes open in the 9th of John when he came to the realization that it was the Son of God, in whose presence he found himself, he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Isn't that sufficient? Or would you be like Thomas and say, "I will not believe"? "Except I see the nail prints in his hand. Put my fingers into the nail prints and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Well, that's one kind of belief. But you have the privilege tonight of accepting God's record of his Son. "And blessed is he that hath not seen and yet hath believed." Oh, we need to believe. To trust that blessed Savior. For he loves us. He laid down his life for us. He took it up again. "This commandment have I received of my Father," he said. He laid it down to take it up in resurrection, and that's the life that you can have tonight, the risen life of Christ. Oh, wonderful, wonderful things we read in this precious book. The Word of God, this Word of assurance. Oh, simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be sure that you will not be exposed to those judgments that fall upon this world. For there's a day of darkness coming, and it's just about here. And right away after our Lord calls his people out of this world, the light of the world, the salt of the earth,
this darkness will increase. No doubt it'll be worse than something like, however, the darkness with which the people were smitten in Sodom when Lot had to be pulled inside the door. The people were smitten with darkness and they couldn't find the door. They couldn't get their hand on the doorknob. They were outside in the dark, and that's where you'll be, and there'll be no door to open. The door will be shut. You'll be on the outside, doomed forever. But tonight, there's blessing for you. You can know that your sins are forgiven, that you're a child of God forever. You can know it right now. Why not trust that worthy one? Why not take shelter where the fire has been? For he bore the judgment of God against sin by his sufferings on Calvary's cross. A man was in the west and the prairie fire was rolling in the distance, bearing down upon him in his position. And what would he do? Oh, he thought quickly and he lighted a fire and he set the grass on fire where he was and it burned around. And everything was burned away, and he was safe because the fire that was rolling toward him could not reach him now. He'd taken shelter. He was standing where the fire had been. And that's where we need to stand as sinners, saved by God's grace, where the fire has been. Underneath that shelter, that cover that our blessed Lord has provided for us by dying on Calvary's cross. Again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Number 7.
God loved the world.